So tonight we're going to continue on stories of deliverance. Stories of deliverance from God's wonderful word. So fantastic to look at God's word and see all the great things God did. And it's kind of cool to remember all the cool things that he's still doing. Because he's doing a heck of a lot of things. Let's go to John chapter 5. And while we're going to John chapter 5, I'll share another incredible thing that I have seen and experienced, so to speak. I want to be able to do that. In addition to all the things that are in God's word, I want to be able to share things that I've seen happen that are just incredible. I was thinking about today, what would I share? And I haven't shared this one in a long time. Maybe some of you have never even heard this story. But when I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, from 1979 to 1982, there were a bunch of child killings there. There were over 23 children killed in about a year and a half. And I'd had it. And I got a bunch of believers together, and we prayed that they could catch who was ever doing these devastating murders. And within 24 hours, he was caught, and he was put in jail. And that really helped the believers in their brain and in their minds. So here was this man who had killed all these people and gotten away with it for some reason or another, but he got stopped, and he's still in jail. His name was Wayne Williams, if you want to look it up.
Wow.
And I looked it up today, and I got chill bumps thinking it, because I'd forgotten how many people he killed, but that was more than I even remembered. So that was pretty cool. We had a believer living with us at the time, also that same year, that we had helped get into the Word, and we had her move in with us, and she was going to go into the Way Corps and all this leadership stuff in the future, but her mother absolutely hated the ministry that we were part of, the Way ministry. She hated it. She hated what she was doing. She thought she was being brainwashed and all this stuff. And so she had her kidnapped, so to speak, kidnapped to go into a facility where they would try to talk them out of their beliefs in God and their word and everything else. Real devilish thing that happened in the 70s and 80s. Thank God it's not happening as much anymore. But this was devastating. We didn't know where she was. And this was during the times of these killings. I just want you to get the context. So we didn't know where she was, but soon enough we realized that her mother had got her and tried to take her and deprogram her. And we did not hear from her for, I would say, 2 or 3 weeks. We had not heard from her. We didn't know where she was. We had people praying and everything else. And then one afternoon around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call from her. She says, "I'm at the Atlanta airport. They're taking me to Oklahoma. Come help me." And I lived about, I don't know, asked Diane. I only lived like a mile from the airport. So I had my cowboy boots on. And I had a t-shirt, jeans. And I got to that airport, and I don't know how God did it, but I don't know if you've ever been to Atlanta Airport. It's huge. Mm-hmm. And she was in the very last terminal, and I didn't bother taking the train. I ran, and I ran, and I ran. And then I get to the place where her plane is to depart, and it's the very last one, the last gate, you know. And so God tells me to scream bloody murder. So I head down that terminal and I'm screaming, "Wah! Wah!" Like I was completely out of my gourd. And sure enough, I see these cops starting to follow me, and I'm going, "Oh boy, what am I? What's my?" So I got to the final gate, and she was just about to be the last person to board. And I said, stop this right now. And of course, by now the cops have me. And I said, stop this. This woman, this girl is being held against her will. And she does not want to go where this plane's taking her. And so they took us down to the calaboose, the police station underneath the airport, and separated her and separated me. you know, to get both stories. And they were like, you know, who are you? And I looked like a complete nut job. I said, I'm Reverend Jerry Carr, you know. And I haven't told this story in a long time.
Reverend in Atlanta.
Yeah.
All right.
So they said, what is your interest in this? I said, look, this girl has lived with us the better part of a year and a half. One day she disappears. Put yourself in this position, sir. She disappears. We don't know where she is. We haven't heard from her. She lost her job. We didn't know where she was. We were freaked out. And I said, and besides that, I thought she might be one of the victims of the murders. Boom. That was it for them. They were like, oh, I can see why you're so upset. And then they said, well, what do you want us to do? And I said, I don't want you to do anything, but I want you to, because the girl was 22 years old, I want you to ask her what she wants to do and then let her do what she wants to do. And, of course, she wanted to come back home. So that was another story of deliverance, you know. Wow. Yeah. So I got a maid of it. I'm not going to be running in Noah Airport very soon. I can tell you that. I'll have Anthony run. John, what did I say?
Five.
Good. So that's pretty cool, right?
Yeah.
Oh, sure. Okay. Saved the girl's life. Tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
You want to hear further down the road? I'll tell you another one. Same girl. Same girl. 2 years later, gets kidnapped.
Actually gets kidnapped?
Well, it's kidnapping. She was going against her will. It was her mom that had her.
Again.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so, she wasn't living with us at the time, but somebody called me and let me know this. And I'm like, well, how long has she been gone? Blah, blah, blah. It was like a week and a half, right? So, I'm praying. And then I get a call from her. She's in New York City. At some hotel, which I don't remember. And she says, I got to get out of here. I just want to go back to fellowship. So I said, you know, we just happen to have a policeman that's a believer that goes to fellowship that works that beat. He'll be there real soon. So she got out. She flew to Atlanta to get healed. And it was a real interesting time. Real interesting time. John 5 is interesting. Verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And I know I've shared this before, but this is a long time to be sick. 38 minutes can be a long time. 38 days would be a long time. But 38 years is a long time to be ill and to have an infirmity. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, will thou be made whole? Do you have the will? Do you have the will? See, it takes a will. It takes a desire to be delivered. It takes a desire to help others in deliverance. You still have, I don't know if I'd have the will. 38 years? You know, I'd love to say, I'd still want, you know, but I don't know. So it might look like a foolish question, but of course Jesus Christ didn't ask any foolish questions because he was Jesus Christ. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. They thought this pool was healing. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. In other words, every time I try to get to the pool to get healed, somebody moves me out of the way. Did he answer Jesus Christ's question?
No.
No. But Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Mm-hmm. Now, the only way he could say that is if God told him to say that, right? Mm-hmm. So, same God we have today that has word, gives you word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healings. It was the same God that was in the airport that day that told me to scream and get mm-hmm. the police attention. He hasn't changed. But Malachi 3:6 says that. And immediately after he told this man that, man must have done it. He was made whole. And he took up his bed and he walked. 38 years not being able to do that. I imagine that was quite a day for that man. And on the same day was the wrong day of the week for those religious folks. It was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful thee to carry thy bed. Did they care if the guy was healed? No. They cared more about their stupid religion. They cared more about the religion. They cared about the rules and the regulations of the religion. Oh, no, you can't get healed on the Sabbath day. Well, somebody didn't tell Jesus Christ that memo. Mm-hmm. Or the man. And he answered and he said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. That's right. Yeah. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed, this man that got healed, didn't know who it was. For Jesus Christ had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. In other words, the place was really crowded. And I imagine once Jesus Christ saw that the man was whole, he left. He got his job done. And the man didn't know who it was. They didn't have a formal introduction. But look at this. And this is another place in the Word where you just see the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And it says, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Findeth who in the temple?
The man
that was impotent. The man that was now healed. Jesus Christ went and looked for him. Now, something that's very important when we minister to God's people, when people come to you and they want you to pray for them, when people have a need and you know it, and you're involved, whether you're praying with them, reading them the word, or just talking to them and hold them in your arms, it's very important to follow up. It's very important to follow up. Sometimes I feel like that's all I do, is follow up on people that have had needs or people that have had some troubles and that are getting better, but following up, making sure they're okay. Jesus Christ, he went and it said he findeth him. In order to find someone, you got to be what?
Looking.
So Jesus Christ looked for him and found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you. So you can see this also in John chapter 9 with the man born blind. Jesus Christ went looking for that guy after they threw him out because he didn't fit the qualifications of that church. You know the qualifications of the church? You know what they are? Be born again. That's it. What other qualifications is there? You realize that hundreds of thousands of people who don't necessarily believe the same way, one day we'll all be gathered together when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and nobody's going to argue. They're going to put aside all their petty differences, hold hands and have a nice time. Smoke a big cigar, Pammy, and have a margarita. I don't know what's going to happen. But the gathering together, boy, there'll be no Methodists, no Roman Catholics. Praise the Lord. No anything. Methodist, Baptist, name one. Just pick one. Mm-hmm. You know, there's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be a row of Roman Catholics, a row of Methodists, a row of Baptists. We're going to be just together, man. The qualifications for Christianity, the qualifications for the church is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Isn't that simple? But the world always tries to complicate things. Here's a great record of deliverance. 38 years, man. 38 years. And he got healed. And I think it's so cool that where did Jesus Christ found? He found him in the temple. It's awesome. So that's one. Let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Yeah, all the people, you know, this is the time of the school of the prophets, which Elisha oversaw, and the people that were part of that wanted another place, so Elisha goes, fine, I'll go with you. But they didn't have an axe, so they got an axe, but they broke the axe, and what's the thing called, fell in the...
The head.
Yeah, the head of the axe fell in the water, and then Elisha ended up picking it out.
He taught it how to swim.
Yeah, he taught it how to swim. And Elisha just got it because it was borrowed, and you don't borrow something and then break it and not return it. We should teach that to some of the believers that take stuff from the property. Maybe you could learn the lesson. So anyway, we'll go down to that's a great deliverance, but let's go to verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Syria was the bad guys. Israel was the good guys, the beloved of God. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you don't go to that such and such place. For thither the Syrians, say that 10 times, thither the Syrians are come down. So the Syrians were going to get them. And God would tell the man of God where they were going. That's too simple for most people. He didn't do research. He wasn't going to look at all the spots. No, God told him where the Syrians were coming. And then the man of God would tell the king of Israel where the Syrians were coming so that they could avoid them. Got it? Mm-hmm. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him and saved himself there not once or twice, so at least three times. Therefore, the heart in such a place. How did they know? So, of course, taking no responsibility for his own life, he starts blaming other people. And he called his servants and he said unto him, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, who out here is spying? Who out here is telling on us? Who out here is snitching? Huh. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that speakest in thy bedchamber. Whoa! What do you speak in your bedchamber, you know, when it's, you know, that time? He said, Elisha even knows the words you're speaking in your bedchamber. You know, like, you got a nickname for your wife, you know. Anyway, okay, verse 13. We'll keep going. You go ahead. You figure it out. You got a mind. And he said... The king of Syria said, you go and spy where he is. Why? So that I can send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Oh, the king goes, he's in Dothan. I'll go get him in Dothan. So therefore, being a smart king, he got all his troops together. He got all his militia, all his military, his bazookas and machine guns and whatever they had today. Drones. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots. And at that time, chariots were the greatest form of weaponry and a great host. And they came by night and they compassed the city about. That means they surrounded old Dothan. They surrounded him with tanks and missiles and everything else. And when the servant of the man... This is funny. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Gone forth means he went to the bathroom. And usually they go to the bathroom outside the city limits. So he goes outside and goes to the bathroom. And behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, he must have ran with his pants down. Back to see Elisha and says, alas, my master, how shall we do? He saw them. Man, they were all lined up and they were ready to murderize the whole joint, you know, just to get to the man of God. And guy's just waking up, going to the bathroom in the morning, and he sees, oh my. And he just must have hustled back, said, what are we supposed to do? And boy, this answer that Elisha gave is an answer for the ages. It's an answer that we need to continue to put in our hearts and mind and soul. His answer was, fear not. Boy, doesn't the Word of God tell us this? All through the Word of God. All through the Word of God. The answer many times was, fear not. How many times did Jesus Christ tell his apostles and his disciples not to be afraid? How many times did God tell Joshua not to be afraid? How many times? You know, just so many times. Fear not. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, it's just an incredible thing in the Word of God that's handled as fear. Fear is an absolute enemy of God. When and where we have fear, we cannot believe God's word, because fear stifles us from our believing. And here again, and I understand why this guy was scared. He just saw all the armies of Syria surrounding Dothan. But at least he had the sense to go to the man of God. And the man of God just gave the right answer. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, wait a minute, wait a minute. That makes no sense. Not yet. I have to read the next verse. Then it makes sense. But I can imagine this guy going, what? And Elisha prayed. Boy, don't you ever underestimate the power of prayer. None of us should ever do that. We don't know how far prayer reaches and what it does, really, completely, no way. But we do know, if we read God's word and we believe God's word, that prayer is very effective. Like Camille praying for her son's hand. Or it wouldn't matter what you pray for. God's got it, see. Fear not. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And look at what God had showed Elisha. And look at what God shows this man. This is absolutely miraculous. You want to talk about deliverance. Deliverance from fear is one of the greatest deliverances God could ever do. What's that, John? 1 John, what is it, 4:18? Just relax. I should know this. I do know it, but I forgot it. You should know it too, so feel bad. Is it 4:18? Yeah. There is no fear in love. None. Wow. There is no fear in love. A perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, I would like to think that one of the things that attract people to you is the love that you manifest. People love to be loved. They recognize it pretty readily these days, or at least think it's something weird because they don't see it too often. We're constantly bombarded by fear this, fear that, fear COVID, fear what's going to happen in our country, fear that you'll have no money, fear that you're, you know, never going to eat, fear, 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 fear. But perfect love gets rid of that junk. And he tells this wonderful servant, don't be afraid. I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I don't know what that is. I really don't. But whatever God showed him, he showed this servant. And the servant, look at his response. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed, blah, 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 smite, Oh, yeah. He saw this chariot of fire around about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. That it could only be revelation that he would say such a thing. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, that's nothing you pray for unless God would tell you by revelation. Smite this people with blindness, I pray thee. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. According to the word of Elisha, yes, but according to the word of God that God told Elisha, yes, yes. So, blindness strikes all these Syrians with bazookas. You can't do much with the bazooka if you're blind. You can't do much with the chariot if you're blind. You can't do anything if you're blind. You can't even move. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way. So the enemy is smitten with blindness. Elisha goes in and he said, this isn't the way you're supposed to go. This isn't even the city. Follow me. I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led him to Samaria. And it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So first he said, smite him with blindness. They take him to Samaria. And he said, open their eyes. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. They were in Dothan. They weren't in Syria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, and I love this, the king, he always, back then when things were right, would go to the man of God, and the man of God would tell him what to do. Boy, it would be sure nice today if our country was run like that, where people in office and in power would have a believer or a man of God or a minister or someone to help them, to counsel them as to what to do and what not to do. But at least it was here. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, he said, my father, and he's referring to Elisha, shall I smite him? Shall I smite him? Shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? And he said, well, and this again is revelation. Thou shalt not smite them. Is that clear? I would say that's pretty clear. Mm-hmm. Don't kill them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. They had every right to smite them. But instead, the revelation from the man of God was, don't smite them. Feed them. Mm-hmm. Wow. Other places in the word, like 1 Kings 17 and 18, you know, the 450 prophets of Baal, he chopped their heads off. So here it's eat, drink, and that they can go to their master to send him home. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunken, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So did he kill them?
No.
They did have blindness until they got to the place in Samaria. And then king says, should we kill him? Should we kill him? No. Feed him. Send him home. So he sent them away and went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more unto the land of Israel. When dealing with word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, there will always be a prophet to it. The prophet to this is very easy to understand. There was no more fighting with Syria and Israel because of this man, this one man, walking with God. The servants said, oh my God, there's millions of them out there with bazookas. Fear not. Prayed that this God could open this fellow's eyes. He opened his eyes. He saw, you know, smite him with blindness. They were blind. Brought him to Samaria. Then opened their eyes. Then fed him. Gave him stuff to drink. Sent him home. Sent him on their merry way. And there was rest in Israel from Syria. Isn't that something? And that king trusted this man of God. I love that. I love that record. That is a great one. Go to Acts chapter 8. These are all just wonderful stories of deliverance. Acts 8. Following the death of a man of God, Stephen, whom Saul had consented unto his death, they stoned him to death, a man of God. And this shows the believer's response to such a devastating incident. Verse 1 says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And before there's ever a great persecution, there's a little persecution, a medium persecution. Great persecutions don't happen all at once. And obviously from the context, you could see that the believers were being hassled. Mm-hmm. But it's gotten to the place now, it's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Men of God always stick around to take the heat, to protect the other ones. They do that all the time. They should do that all the time. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were very sad about the death of Stephen. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. One of the definitions of havoc, if I remember, he treated them as wild beasts. He was just a savage. He was a savage. He made havoc of the church, entering unto every house and healing men and women, and committed them to prison. So this guy Saul, who ended up being the great apostle Paul, before he became the great apostle Paul, devastated the church. He beat them. He killed them. He brought them into jail. He was terrible. Bad as it gets. So the next time you think you're going to condemn yourself, think of what Paul must have had to go through to renew his mind not to condemn himself. You know, he goes visit, let's say, at Tarsus. And there he sees the mother of somebody that he sent to jail and beat. Something. So anyhow, back to the book. So, that's what Saul was doing. And therefore, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you think that was convenient? First of all, they were lamenting over Stephen's death. Now, they up and left their homes. They moved. They were scattered abroad, and some of them went to Samaria. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't go everywhere bellyaching about what happened to Stephen. They didn't go everywhere bellyaching that they had to go to get new houses, new jobs, new schools for their children. Have to go to lousy Samaria. No, they went everywhere preaching what? The word. Preaching the word, people. When stuff comes up in our lives that isn't good, you step around the trouble and you move on down the line. Jesus Christ told the 70, he told the 12, if they don't hear you, kick the dust off and move on down the line. We need to do a better job at that. Instead of whining, bitching, moaning, complaining, being sad all day long, speak the word, speak the word, preach the word, preach the word. That's what our world needs. That's what we need. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Philip arguably was one of Stephen's best friends because in Acts chapter 7, I think it was, or 6, they waited tables together. They worked together. They knew each other. They were chosen for the ministry to do more work. Stephen gets killed and here's Philip. Philip went down to Samaria, and he told them about how much he missed Stephen. Now, he may have, but what the word says is he preached Christ unto them. When you're down, when you're lonely, when you're fearful, when you're hurting, get on up. Preach the word, first of all, to yourself, and preach the word to a starving nation and a starving world. It's interesting, since this COVID baloney stuff has happened in our country and in our world, more people have gotten into the Word the last couple of years than they did a couple of years before that. There's a hunger out there. And you can't hear without a preacher. And you can say, well, you're not a preacher. I can say to you, well, you got a mouth. Use it. What do you think God gave us a mouth for? Why did God give us a brain? So that we could store fearful things in our brain? Why did God give us ears? So that we could hear God's word. Why did he give us eyes? See, boy, these are things I think about. Why? God wanted us to see his word. God wanted us to hear his word. God wants us to speak his word. To hold our brothers and sisters. So, he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed. They paid attention. They listened. They followed. Which is something that's very foreign to our world today. Following instructions. I fixed something the other day. And that is worth a party. Now, when I tell you what I fixed, you'll all laugh at me, especially Roger Saya. I had a garage door opener. It wasn't working anymore. So I think, well, maybe it's the battery. So I think, okay, I'm going to take this on. I'm glad Diane wasn't here, because then I would have had her help me. And so, I don't know. Most of you don't know me, but really, there's not much I know how to do. And I don't care. But anyway, I got this garage door opener, and I'm going to do what the kids do. These kids today are smart. I went to YouTube. How to fix a garage door opener. Hey! I pulled the little silver thing out, and it's just the same size where you could get in and pop that son of a gun open. And I popped it open. And lo and behold, there was a CR2 302032 battery in it. Little circular thing. Aha! I go to the Walgreens. I look and I'm so proud of myself. It's a 2032 and it got me the battery. I come home. I'm all excited. No one can see me. And I'm thankful, because then I probably would have blown it. I put that little silver battery in there. I pop the thing and boom. I opened that damn garage door. No problem. Yeah. See, I'm getting these blank looks like, you dumbass, you should have done that. Hey, for me, that was like, cool. I thought of Roger breathing down my neck. I would have never finished it. I'd have got too nervous. But I had a little YouTube, help me out. Yeah. So, what does that have to do with Acts 8?
Sign, miracle, or wonder.
That was good, but now I don't know what I do. Oh, listening, paying attention, following instructions. That was it. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh man, that was so cool. It was so simple too. So that was good. According, so the people with one accord, and these people must have been hurting, but they were preaching the word, and then Philip comes and preaches Christ, speaks Christ to them. So with one accord, with unity of purpose, they listened unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Boy, you want the word to move, signs, miracles, and wonders, right? Mm-hmm. I received a text message from Ron last week. That girl sure has gotten prayed for a lot. I'm wondering what's going to happen to her. That's something great. Mm-hmm. But she had a real physical need, and we prayed, and she is fine. She got rushed to the hospital, and it's fine, right, Ron?
Yes, she's doing really well. We visited her. I think it was yesterday or the day before, and she was having a great deal of pain still, And while we were there, the pain went away and she stopped using all medication. So there's some amazing things going on there. And we're just believing she's going to come to the Lord and realize that she needs this really big in her life.
Well, isn't God great is all I got to say. You know, yeah. There was another one that just happened recently. And so they heard and they saw the miracles that Philip did. They saw unclean spirits crying out with loud voice and came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So there was physical deliverance. There was spiritual deliverance. And there was great joy in the city. You know, whether the city is really fancy or not, whether it's got the nicest houses and the nicest parks and the best school systems and all that junk, really doesn't really matter. What makes a place great is the word. What makes a home nice is the word. It's not fancy stuff. I mean, if that is what you like, that's great. But without the love of God, it'll be cold as a cucumber to walk into. So there was great joy in the city. There was great joy because the word moved, because people got healed, people got delivered. And that's something that we should just really, really appreciate. Every little thing that God does for us, we should take the time and just appreciate it. We'll close in Psalm 143. Isn't this great to be able to fellowship? I was all excited yesterday. Well, actually, it's 2 days ago. Just thinking about all of you and how thankful I am for your lives and for your faithful stance upon His Word. Every year around this time, I receive all these letters that we send out to people who have contributed to Harbor Light Fellowship for legal reasons, I guess. But it affords me a tremendous opportunity to think of each and every one who gave. And I write each person a personal note. And so I daily just write individual notes to everyone. And as I'm writing, I'm praying for them. And I'm just so doggone thankful for all the believers. Man, it's just so great. I'm not saying this so you give more. You know, we're way beyond that, I hope. But I do need a new door handle, so you know, a little extra would help. But you know, just so thankful for the believers, all of you, and it's just a great family we've got. Psalm 143. This is David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That's right. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He's smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. That's a heavy verse. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is what?
Desolate.
Boy, this happens to everyone once in a while. Don't you think David was not a man after God's own heart? Because he was. This happens to us once in a while. Where we get down. Or we are hurting. Or we're bothered. Or we're anxious or something. My heart within me is desolate. Desolate means to be stunned or to be numb. You ever get numb? I have. Where you're just numb inside. It's just like, it also means to be completely devastated, destitute, and to be destroyed. And it's talking about inside his heart, you know. My heart within me is numb. It's stunned. It's devastated. destitute. It's destroyed. Sometimes I've seen this with people who have family members who have fallen asleep. Sometimes I've seen this when people do something really horrible and they realize it. And then they just, their heart is just hurting. It happens in many different ways, but David's heart was destitute. It was destroyed. It was numb. He was stunned. Guess what he did? He remembered the days of old, it says. What did he remember? Well, one of the things that they were supposed to remember on the Sabbath day was how God delivered Israel out of Egypt. David must have remembered how, who'd he hit in the head? Goliath. Wasn't it him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He must have remembered that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're devastated, sometimes a good thing to do is to remember all the good things. That person that got born again, or that person you ministered to and prayed for that got healed, or that person who got delivered from spiritual things. I remember the days of old. And he also did something else. He meditated on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I love muse, the word muse. It means to mutter to yourself, to talk to yourself. He kept telling himself over and over again all the cool works that God had done. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. And this verse, boy, I just love this verse. It's on my desk. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way I should walk. Boy, that's a great way to wake up. Seeing God's loving kindness. Asking him what you could do this day. So on and so forth. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. What a prayer. And of the mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. David went to God. He went to God for help. And that's the first place we should always go, God. And we go to God by way of prayer. We go to God by way of believing his word. I think somewhere Dr. Earl in Power for Abundant Living said, these words are not an aid to devotion. They are life.
Mm-hmm.
And they still are. This word of God renders life to us. So that's what I wanted to share as far as stories of deliverance. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for your wonderful word. How great you are, Father. All the cool things that you're doing, we're so grateful for. And all the things that you'll continue to do, we just pray and ask you that you bring things to pass that need to happen. With complete confidence that you will bring it to pass. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.